Go with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also.'" Look with me also in the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." In Acts, we have a declaration that somebody had been turning the world upside down, and they had come to that location. And then in Romans, the Bible says that the faith of the Roman church was spoken of throughout the whole world. How is that possible? How is it possible that the faith of the church at Rome was spoken of throughout the whole world? Well, it's because they were a center point for all kinds of... They were the political center of the world. They were a cultural center of the world. They were a commerce center of the world. And people at that church at Rome... By the way, nobody knows who started the church in Rome. I don't think it was Peter. At that church in Rome, it was such a strong church that they sent out people from that church, missionaries, whose faith was so strong and were turning the world upside down that folks are saying your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. One of the things that is a great testimony as we think about the family that's leaving, Holcomb? Where in Florida are you going? Where's that? Oh, you're going over there. Okay. All right. Oh, well, nobody's perfect. But anyways... But you think about what you've invested in that family as that family has invested here. Now they're going to another state and they will begin investing in another church, and they will take and learn what they've done here and continue that, and their faith will begin to be spoken of. The faith of this church, Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage, will be spoken of down in Florida and in other places around the world. And that's what you need to strive for. We all know that everyone is not going to be able to go out as a missionary, and quite frankly, if everybody went out as a missionary, who would support us? But the fact of the matter is, in the first century, they turned the world upside down. They changed the entire dynamic of history. And there were churches in that time that had such an impact that it was a famous, and their faith was spoken over throughout the whole world. I pray that that is your desire at Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage, that your faith will always be spoken of throughout the whole world, that this will be one of those churches that Paul would say, "I desire to come unto you because I desire to have fruit among you." That's a great testimony from the Apostle Paul to a little local church in Rome. And I pray that that could be said about this church. Now, if you go with me to Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 22, Acts chapter 9, verse 22. The Bible says, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Tonight I pray that you'll move me aside and let the Holy Spirit of God work. Lord God, touch the hearts and the lives of the people here as only you can for the cause of missions, not only as a church corporate, but as Christians individuals. Lord, I pray that you will work in all of our hearts, that we will desire to commit and conform our lives to the Great Commission, knowing and understanding that it is truly the heart, your heartbeat. Father, we thank you for this time together we've been able to spend and meet new people, new friends, new family. And I pray you, God, that you will help these bonds last up into eternity. And we'll thank you and praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Title tonight, the message is Hold the Ropes. Hold the Ropes. One thing I want you to see in this passage, there is great opposition to missions. Missions isn't necessarily loved everywhere. There's a lot of churches that really just do a little lip service. We have jokes about the Moochinaries and all kinds of stories here and there. And, you know, it's funny. I remember a pastor friend, he told me that when he was a pastor and then went into missions. And once he got out of missions, he went back to pastoring. And he met an old friend at a Bible conference, and he went up to him and said, "Hey, how you doing?" And the guy was kind of cold and a little bit distant. "Oh, hey, yeah, how you doing, brother? Yeah, ha, ha." So what are you doing now? He said, "Oh, I'm a pastor now." "Oh, you're not a missionary anymore?" "Oh, no, I'm a pastor." "Oh, well, man, it's so great to see you. Man, it's been a blessing. Thank God. Man, I missed you for a long time." The guy says, "Just a moment. Before, when you still thought I was a missionary, you were distant and cold. But now that I'm a pastor again, it's like I'm your long-lost best buddy. You are a hypocrite." And quite frankly, missionaries face that lots of times. We make the calls. We hear the answering machines that your call is very important to us. Please give us, we'll give you a call back. And you never hear from them. It's a pathological lie that a lot of pastors have. If you really think our call is important, then call us back. If you don't want to, tell us. "Listen, your call is important to us unless you're a missionary. Then we have a process for you." But the point is, not only do we have the resistance in many places to missions, even in our churches, even in Christendom, the world doesn't like missions either. And there's great opposition from the religious crowd, and there's great opposition from the secular crowd. Look at here in verse 23 and 24. The Bible says, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." I want you to think about this. Saul had his conversion experience. He had been preaching, and it was an exciting time for him. But yet, because of his conversion, and now he was preaching the same thing that he persecuted, the people, the Jews, didn't like him. They wanted to kill him. And so, obviously, Saul had some friends or a small group of believers that had a house or a chamber on the wall, and it had a window that was open to the outside on the wall. And so people wanted to kill Saul, so they sent men at the gate over here, and they sent men to the gate over there, just in case Paul would come out to look to catch him, to kill him. He was hazarding his life in that city. And may I say, those disciples that were helping him were hazarding their life as well. At any moment, if they were found, they would probably have met the same fate of Saul. And there they all, they wanted to kill him, and God made it known unto Saul. And I want you to think about this. There is opposition today even to the gospel. There are many countries that are closed to the gospel. They're socialist or communist countries. And I think about Bolivia right now. They were pretty open, but now you can't even bring a child to a church. You can't even go out and witness. It's getting harder. You can't proselytize. You can't do those things. They're making it more and more difficult for anybody to actually do the Great Commission in Bolivia. You know the status of Venezuela, but in the midst of all the political turmoil in Venezuela, there are independent Baptist pastors and missionaries that are national men that are doing an incredible job planting churches, preaching and teaching to the military and the police, and having actual revival in that country, in the Christian world, because of even what is going on. Now, is it easy for them? No. Do they have food? Well, it's hard to find. There's a Bible college there that has had to develop creative ways to try to supply food for their seminary students. It's an amazing time in that country. Dangerous for us from the outside, but those that are living there in the trenches are doing whatever it takes to continue preaching the gospel amidst the most horrendous conditions. And you think about the opposition to missions in the Asian continent and in some of Eastern Europe and in Africa. And we think about why, man, is it worth sending missionaries? Absolutely, it's worth it. Some missionaries are destined to die on the mission field. Some missionaries are destined to suffer and to sacrifice. It's just the way it is. But the gospel will go out. We're not going to prevent it from happening. God wants this world reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we here in America, the local churches, need to hold the ropes for our missionaries that are out there on the front lines. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 5, the Bible says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." Again, back referring to verse 6, where they turned the world. This is what was going on. The Jews, they had their religion, and they didn't like the idea that someone was preaching something that would turn the world upside down. So they got the civil authorities to get a hold of Jason and grab him, take them out. They were going to try to beat them and persecute them. Because religion opposes true mission message. And there's so much of it. The religious Catholicism in Latin America opposes a gospel outreach. And the religion of the Muslims or those in Arabic countries or the Buddhist countries or you name it, they all resist what you and I have to preach and teach. And the funny thing about it is they've got more resources than we do. And they have more adherence to their faithful cause. When you think about the Arab countries and the different types of Muslims there are, those people are very fanatical about their Muslim, their religion. In America, what are we? It's an amazing to see the... have you ever read, or has anyone ever explained to you or told you about Osama bin Laden's manifesto? If you read it, you'd think he was an independent fundamentalist and he needed to help preach a local Bible Baptist. Really. He was against all the decadence that has become America. That's part of the reason why he hated us. Because you know, he never met a true Bible-believing Christian. They say that Muhammad had an opportunity, but the Christians that he met were nothing like what a Bible-believing Christian was. And I've heard that about others. Leaders of movements and sects who never had an encounter with a Bible-believing Christian. The Muslims hate Christians because the Catholics are their crusades. Now, I'll give you that they were invading Europe, but the crusaders came along and by force of arms tried to convert people to the gospel. May I say, you do not need force of arms to convert someone to the gospel. You need the force of love and the Word of God. It is a free choice that people make. You cannot force them to do it. And that's what they don't understand. That's how they can't understand how someone can meekly smile as the gun is put to their head and shot off into eternity with love in their hearts and sorrow for the person who would do it. Because God's love, that agape love, that unconditional I love you in spite of who you are love, is the most transforming power that there ever was. And if we can't love them to Christ, sticking your foot in the door and tell them they're just a filthy, rotten, wretched sinner, they're going to die and go to hell, and good riddance to you, it's just not going to get it. We need to love people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying don't preach against sin. Don't get me wrong. There is, in love, you know, the wounds of a friend. We need to be preaching it right. We need to be telling them the truth. But we do it in love. We don't do it out of spite. We don't do it out of vindictiveness. Mission, I don't know of any mission that goes somewhere. I'm going to tell them Russians really what it's all about. Bless God. No, they go there loving those people. Wanting to help them understand the true nature of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel message. That salvation is a free gift. Sacrificially given by a Savior who loves them. Who sacrificed His life so that they could have eternal life. We don't go over there to try to convert them politically. People ask me all the time, what do you think about immigration? I say, that's not my business. That's the government's business. My business is preach the gospel. But what if you have illegal aliens in your church? Everybody that I preach to is probably a legal alien at one time or other until they get saved. Then they're citizens of heaven. If you ain't a citizen of heaven, you're an illegal alien. You need to get saved. Amen? Fact of the matter, it's not my job. I preach to them. If they get saved, I'll explain to them, hey, listen, you really ought to make your... I'll get them trained as much as I can, send them back home. When they go home, when they realize, hey, I ought to go home. Yeah, now you're a new missionary over there in Guatemala. What a blessing, amen? Verse 12 of Hebrews chapter, Acts chapter 17 says, therefore many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul and Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. You see, when they found out that Paul went over to Berea, and that he was having success, and the people were devout people who searched the scriptures to prove what was being preached, that it was so, the religious crowd couldn't handle that. So they had to go over there and stir in their pot too. Frankly, we'll always have resistance from the religious crowd. I remember when I was in the Navy, there's a thing called the shellback initiation. Any of you in the military know what I'm talking about? You cross the equator, you go through this initiation. Well, it's a crass initiation to worship the god of the sea, Neptune. And what they do is, everybody puts their skivvies on backwards, outside the clothes, and they crawl around on their hands and knees and let their buddies smack them with shillelaghs. And then they have to go through the trough of grease or rotten food and come up to the fattest chief around with the biggest fat belly button, and they have to kiss that guy's belly. And then you even come a shell back. Well, I had a little problem with that. Number one, it's none of your business what my skivvies look like. Number two, I've known them been doing stupid stuff, but I'm not that stupid. Food is meant to be eaten, not to let rotten and crawl through. And number three, I don't worship Neptune, even in a game. So I took a stand. I said, listen, I'm not going to participate in that. A few Christians with me took the same stand. Now, we're on an aircraft carrier, 5,000 people. That wasn't very popular. So our division chiefs all brought us into their office, and they started lambasting. Why don't you want to do this? Listen, we want 100% participation, because it all meant something, right? I said, listen, chief, I'm a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian, too, and it's nothing. It's just fun. No, sir, you don't understand. We don't even play at worshiping false gods. We don't do that. So they locked us out in a room in my work center and sent us box lunches and didn't let us out for the whole day. But we took a stand. But the religious crowd didn't care. You see, religion doesn't care about the truth of the gospel. Missionaries are going to foreign fields where there are, some of them are very heavily religious places. And you have to wade through that and carefully do it. It's a minefield to be able to preach the gospel. In 2 Timothy 3:11, the Bible says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what we have to look forward to. I don't know if you've noticed, but the world is not getting better. My hope is not in Trump. My hope is not in the Republican Party. My hope is not in any of that. My hope is in God. But He says that things are going to get worse. Evil men are going to wax worse and worse. And that Supreme Court hearing surely showed that, did it not? In fact, the matter is, what are we going to do? We just keep being faithful. Keep being faithful. Keep being faithful. And churches, what do? You keep holding the ropes for your missionaries. In the first century, all of the apostles except for John died as martyrs. And he would have died as a martyr if God had let them. History is filled with accounts of opposition to the work and the people of God. In John 15:20, the Bible says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. It will happen. You see, American Christians don't understand what persecution is. Those of you who have traveled abroad, maybe you've seen it a little more. But we think if the electric bill goes up a little bit, the electric company's persecuting us because we're a church. They want to take our tax exemption away. First of all, tax exemption is not a biblical principle. Tax exemption is just a constitutional thing. You want to fight about tax exemption, do it politically. But don't go yagging your bill, bless God, I'm a church, you shouldn't tax me. Because the Bible didn't say anywhere about that. In fact, if you look at the Bible, Jesus paid taxes. So thank God for tax exemption. Thank God for that. But if they take it away, are you going to stop tithing? If they take it away and you can't take it off on your taxes, are you going to give up giving? You know, it's amazing. It's amazing what we as Christians have in America, and we're so blessed, God has abundantly blessed this country, but mission on the mission field, life is different. The second thing, not only is there great opposition, and there is, to missions, but there's great need in missions. In verse 25, we see this, "Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket." Now, I want you to think about this. Here they are. They're taking that man, that missionary, that Paul, that apostle, Saul, and putting him in a basket and hazarding their life by letting him down. Because I want you to think about it. If those guys at the walls had seen that, they not only would have taken Paul out, they probably would have taken them out too. So they were willing to sacrifice their own lives so that the cause of Christ, the furtherance of the gospel, could go forward. What are you willing to hazard? So our sacrifice, so that your missionaries can stay on the field, so your missionaries can be sent, so your children can become missionaries. How many times do we hear about parents? No, why? My dad, I love my dad. He came, he says, why don't you start a church here in America? Why do you have to go over there? Because God called me. Another man that I led to the Lord, hey, if you start a church here, I'll go to your church. Why do you have to go over there? Because that's where God wants me. Oh, don't take my little Johnny. Listen, it's better for little Johnny over there than in your household out of the will of God. There's great need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28, the Bible says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren." How would you like to have that string of perils? "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." That was the life of Paul the Apostle. You know something? Here's what's interesting. A lot of young people say, "Bless God, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. Bless God, I want to have that unction like he had." But do you know what it took to get that unction? If you want the life of the Apostle Paul, this is the life he lived. Are you willing to pay that price? Oh, well, maybe I'll become a theologian at some university. Yeah. Because you go out on the mission field, you're not going to make everybody happy. They're not going to love you out there all the time. All that Paul had, he listed all of the things that happened to him and where he had his needs. And it's interesting when you think about it. During his missionary journeys, Paul needed protection from persecution. He needed support for his travels. He needed physical care for his injuries. He needed physical care and rest from his labors. He needed physical care for his hunger and thirst, and for care for his clothing even. And he needed spiritual care and encouragement in the ministry. And my friends, that is what you do when you hold the ropes for your missionary. When your missionaries have... Let me tell you something. The number 5 reasons why missionaries leave the field. The wife, the wife, the wife, the wife, the wife. I'm not kidding. We are not preparing our missionary wives properly for what they're going to face. They're all excited. They're all caught up in the euphoria of going to the mission field and doing right for God. But they're not ready for what they're facing. And they end up, there's problems, and they leave the mission field. The average missionary takes 3 or 4 years now to get his support. He stays on the field maybe 3 years and comes home and never goes back now. On top of that, we have 1,100 missionaries leaving the mission field every year and 50 going back. There is a problem in missions. And the reality is, we are not preparing them. They're not getting the proper training that they need. We're putting out cookie-cutter Christians in a lot of our universities or colleges instead of truly preparing missionaries for what they're going to face. If you have a missionary, you guys have got a great, you've got an incredible missionary pastor. I was talking to him the other day, and he was telling me about what he went through. I said, and in my back of my mind, I'm saying, "You stayed?" I said, "I don't think I could have done that." If he has ever told you the stories of how he got there and what happened, and he stayed, they were committed. It wasn't easy, but they did it. So I believe any missionary that comes out of this church is going to get a good bit of training. And I believe his wife's probably going to help that new missionary wife understand what all they're going to have to face when their children get sick and there's no real doctor around. When mom has to be doctor. It's an amazing thing. Missionaries have great needs on the field. When you read their letters, I find it comical. I go to a church and we send our letters and they don't even remember who we are. They don't read our letters. We have needs that we put in our letters because we need prayer and financial support for those needs. We can't do it alone. Somebody has to be back here holding the ropes. Somebody has to say, I'm going to give up that coffee so I can keep my faith promise going. Somebody has to do it. And that somebody is sitting in a seat under the sound of my voice. It's you. You know, we always like to say, well, it's the church's response. You are the church. Every single one of you. You know, this church has needs. I hear a big hole's being left in the church. Who's going to step up and fill that hole? Let's take it out of the corporate responsibility and bring it to you as an individual. This church will thrive as long as the individual members of this church are thriving in serving the Lord. If you do not have a place in this church, or if you cannot right now say, this is my ministry in this church, you've got a problem. You know, some Christians believe that they are ordained of God to support the law of gravity. They come in a church and they sit and they say, I can't move. I got to help these chairs stay down because if I don't help these chairs stay down, they might float away. Well, I have a whole bank of chairs right here that aren't going anywhere. God created the law of gravity. It works just fine. He doesn't need your help for that one. There ought to be something in this church. If you're a new Christian in this church, say, but I just got here. Your responsibility is to be discipled and grow. And take part in what you can. Go out on visitation. Tell friends. You don't have to be a theologian to witness. Just tell people your life story. If you look at what Paul did, all he did was tell people his life story. He just gave them his testimony, how he got saved, that's all. Every one of you has a uniquely impacting salvation story that you can share with somebody that you will be able to reach that pastor will never be able to reach. You say, well, I've been in the church a few years. I've been discipled. I know. Okay, then what's your ministry? Are you an usher? Do you help clean the bathrooms? Do you work in the nursery? Do you work in the sound booth? Do you drive a bus? What do you do? What is your ministry? This is your church. It's not his church. It's your church. It's God's church. Do you have a ministry? Are you turning Anchorage upside down because you're in your place doing your part? Are you content to coast while others do it? There's a lot of spectator Christianity in the world today. But we need you holding the ropes. This church needs you holding the ropes. Your missionaries will not be able to stay on the field if you're not on your knees praying. You've seen your saints, your number one task. You can't go out and knock on the doors like everybody else can do. Honestly, we reach an age where we're not able to do some of those things like we used to. Don't feel bad about it. But there's something you should have that some of these young whippersnappers don't know well. You can get a hold of God. You can get in your prayer closet. Let me tell you something. My mother-in-law is a prayer warrior. Some people think she might think she's lazy because she don't come out of her bedroom until about 11, 1130. She isn't lazy. What she's doing is she's praying for her dweeb son-in-law. What she's doing is she's praying her prayer list, reading her Bible, I do not pray against my mother-in-law. If I don't want something and she wants it, okay, it's done. I don't do it. She knows how to get a hold of God. You know, you've seen your saints right here? You'd be thankful because you've been through some things that have taught you how to get a hold of God. You do that. Maybe you're in a situation where your body has been racked with some type of a disease or pain and you can't get out like you used to. You can surely pray. You can surely get a hold of God. Do it for your missionaries. Hold the ropes. And you men who have businesses, you need to be holding the ropes for your missionaries. Yes, God gave you that business not to consume upon your own lusts. He gave it to you to support the local church and the missions program of your church to get the gospel into all the world. You senior saints, you have your wills. Why don't you put in your will, I'm going to leave this to the church for missions. Let your money do something for you in missions and clip those coupons in heaven. A lot of people don't think about that. You mean I can leave something to... Yeah, you know your kids that are over there fighting over who's going to get the big car? Sell the big car and give it to church missions. Hey, I never thought about that. Yeah, works. You can do that. Because there are needs in the ministry. This church has needs. I have needs. These missionaries have needs. Your missionaries that are represented by whatever flags they're represented here, they have needs. And we need you to hold the ropes so we can stay on the field. It's a sad day when missionaries have to come off the field because I lost my support. What do you mean you lost your support? Well, 10 churches just dropped us over the last year and I don't have enough. I can't stay here. You say, well, why don't you get a job? Did you know most missionaries can't get a job in the countries they move to? That's not allowed by law. It's not like in the time of Paul. It's difficult. Not only is there great need in the ministry, but there's also great responsibility in missions. Look at verse 25 and verse 27. Verse 25 says, then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So here we have these rope holders holding that rope. We're holding the rope. We're going to get him down there. They get him down. God bless him. God blinded the people who are looking for him. He runs. He makes a mad dash and he gets over to Jerusalem. When he gets there, he's thrilled. He's excited. He's going to get to meet the great apostles. Peter and John and Timothy and all. Wow. This is great. And he goes there and they all go hiding like cockroaches in the cracks. Guys. Oh, it's Saul. He wants to persecute us. He gets discouraged. Sits out there outside the temple, maybe. Lord. And just happens, a guy by the name of Barnabas comes by. You know what Barnabas' name is? The son of? What an incredible man. What an incredible servant of God. He goes up and he sallies up beside Saul and says, hey, you're Saul, aren't you? Yeah, I heard. Tell me about this. Listen, I was on the road to Damascus. Jesus showed up and I got saved. And I started preaching, telling about Jesus, and things happened in my life. And I'm over in Damascus and they're wanting to kill me. And some of the brethren, they hazarded their lives and let me down the wall in a basket. And I escaped and I came here to give the great news that they don't have to worry. I'm not going to persecute them. I mean, I understand now. And I'm trying to tell these guys and they all flee me. Nobody. Barnabas says, hey, come here. Goes in. Hey, Peter! John! Nathaniel! You guys get out here! I want to introduce you to somebody. Saul of Tarsus, a brother in Christ. I know he used to persecute, but he doesn't do it anymore. He has a clear salvation testimony. You need to hear it. You need to get out of those cracks you're in and come meet your brother in Christ. Let me tell you something. I don't know who's going to show up in your church one day. It might be one of, you know, I was, it bothered me a little bit as I was driving around Anchorage. I saw so many people that were drunk and just sitting around doing nothing. And I thought, what if one of those guys walked into Independent Baptist Church? Maybe he used to be something, but used to be a Christian. Maybe he even used to be a preacher and something happened. Maybe he messed up. Maybe he didn't. But the pressures of life got onto him. And he shows up in your church. He smells a little odd, looks a little odd. He comes down. The usher meets him at the door. What's the usher going to say? Oh, you can't come in here like that. Or he say, welcome to Independent Baptist Church. He comes in down the aisle and he goes to sit down next to some dear, loving Christian. And all of a sudden, I think God's called me to the nursery today. The guy who's never been in the nursery for 20 years. But now he feels a call to go to the nursery. Why? Because he's here. What if it's somebody from your church that you knew that used to be a wife beater or a drunkard, and they finally show up to church and you're all looking at them, don't sit by me, don't sit by me. God can that's the whole point of the gospel. The ministry of reconciliation, the transformation of a life to one who was lost and undone, to one who is now a child of God. And I hope and pray that this church would receive them and love them. Because that's what Barnabas did for Saul. Saul needed help, and the Son of Consolation was right there to help him. Are we sons and daughters of Consolation at Independent Baptist Church in Anchorage? It's interesting. The church at Damascus helped Paul. The church at Thessalonica helped Paul. The church at Berea helped Paul. The church at Philippi helped Paul. The church at Corinth helped Paul. Barnabas helped Paul. And many other individual Christians and churches helped Paul along his journeys, along his way. And Paul was never alone. The one time he was alone, he got discouraged and had to go to work. Then he got relief. And he was encouraged and started a church right next to the synagogue, and the chief of the synagogue got saved. Otherwise, Luke was with him. Who do you think wrote all this stuff? We should work in teams. And my team is local church missionary working together to reach the gospel, send the gospel to all the world. In Philippians 4:10, the Bible says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all these things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." You see, when you are helping a missionary, when you are helping the ones you send and others that come by, that is fruit that abounds to your account. You hear it probably every year, but it is the truth. Are you tired of hearing the gospel? Are you tired of hearing that Jesus Christ died to save sinners? We don't get tired of that. Why would you get tired of hearing about the wonderful fruit that abounds to your account? What are you doing with your faith promise? Brother, would you come on up? I need your two sons and a couple other strapping men. Okay, these are these crazy chairs. There we go. All right. I need some more strapping men. Don't tell me that his sons are the only strapping men in this church. Yep. Come on, men. Anyone else want to help impress their wife? Come on. Or should I start asking for strapping women? We want to be equal opportunity, affirmative action, you know. Okay. All right. Here we go. Now, he is a missionary. His goal is to get to Chile. His goal is to get there. But he cannot do it alone. You all pick him up. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is he that heavy? Is he manageable? Okay, well, let's start getting him to Chile. Oh, wait a minute. They're seeing that you... Oh, wait a minute. You can't help him no more. You can't give any more money because, you know, you got to use that for your new car. You know, the priorities. Okay. Oh, wait. Your boss just... You don't want to... you got to be... Just come on. We can't help. No. Hey, guys, this is getting a little tough. They can't even speak. It's getting harder for them to get the missionary down because they're losing rope holders. Let's see which one's more big and bad. You know what? I don't know, this doctrine, this is this mission stuff, you know, it's really cramping my style. Last year I gave, but this year I think, you know, I really, with that Alaskan money thing they give me, I think I'm going to buy my bass boat, so.
I want to talk about faster.
Now, is this real easy? No, you can go ahead and put them down. We peel off of supporting our missionaries. We peel off of holding. See, the thing is, I don't have a rope in a basket. We don't have a window to throw them out, so I have to use this, okay? But you get the illustration. I want you to think about when everybody was doing it together, everybody was happy. Then all of a sudden the guard sees you. Oh, I don't want them to see me. Oh, now I'm going to let go. And so now someone else has to hold harder. And someone else lets go of the rope, and the rope begins to. What happens when the rope starts to slip in your hands? It begins to burn. But you're still holding on. The blood is starting to come. But you want to get... Because if you drop Paul, he goes splat. And no more gospel ministry from Paul. Those rope holders held on. They didn't look for an excuse to let go. They stayed together. And in doing so, they were able to help Saul get on his way. Folks, every one of you is a rope holder for this local church. You make a commitment and faith promise to support a missionary or missionaries or your missions program for a year. It's imperative that you do not let anything distract you from that. And it may be that God will put a challenge in your life to test the veracity of your desire to serve Him, your desire to make sacrifices. I'm not God. I'm not saying that He does or doesn't. All I'm saying is it's possible that He'll do it. But let me ask you a question. Which goes first? The new, gardening around your house or the missionary? What goes first, that bus route or that golf game? What goes first in your life? We need to hold the ropes. Because I depend on my rope holders. We live and function because of my rope holders. And I have lived when it becomes thin. I lost a third of my support in 2008 because of the exchange rate change. The exchange rate dropped when the economic collapse happened. The exchange rate in Peru went from 3.25 to 2.65. And nobody stopped giving at that point. I just lost it in exchange rate. And then on top of that, churches started dropping out. It happens. But you know what? Churches were dropping out because they were building and building programs, not necessarily because things were getting tough. But now, things are getting tough for some churches. So it takes solid churches like this. It may be that God will demand more of Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage, and God will bless you because of it. He will allow you to do more. But you got to hold the ropes. And even if the ropes slide a little and your hands get burnt or even bloody, hold the ropes, because there's a soul at the end of that line that needs the gospel, and that missionary needs to be there to give it to him. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, let me just say, maybe this is a little new to you, a little crazy, but you are our mission field. And this church has held the ropes for you. They've opened their doors so that you can hear the gospel of the Lord, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He paid the price for your sins. And He wants you to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For whosoever will may come. If you're one of those whosoevers, He wills that you come. But He's not going to force you to do it. You come and ask Jesus to save you. It doesn't matter what kind of sinner you are. Did you know Paul has the title chief of sinners? So you can't be the chief. And if God can save Paul, He can save you. Christian, what are you doing to hold the ropes at this church? What are you doing to hold the ropes for your missionaries? This faith promise, commitment that you're making this day, is going to be the rope that you hold out. And how you keep it throughout the year will determine if someone else is going to have their hands burned or bloodied, or if they're going to be able to get their missionaries to the field doing their job without having the stress of people dropping off. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. I pray, Father, this church will be known as a rope holder church. I pray this church will be known as for their faith, which is to be spoken of throughout the whole world. I pray this church will be part of turning the world upside down with the gospel. Lord, use them in a mighty way. Father, you've given them an incredibly unique pastor who knows exactly the things that we're talking about. I can't think of a better man of God to teach and to preach and to guide this church. Lord, I pray you will use him in a mighty way, and that he will stir up in the young people of this church a desire to do something in missions. That he will stir up the journeyman Christians of this church to be faithful and strong in holding the ropes. That he will stir up the wisdom, the senior saints of this church, that they will be prayer warriors and hold the ropes in prayer, so that this church can continue making a difference here in Anchorage, Alaska, and beyond. For your glory and honor, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Preacher.